book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Again, that's 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, with persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Good morning. Good to see you all today. We're glad that you're here, and especially those of you who are visiting. You are our most honored guests. We ask you to stick around after the services. We ask you to visit. And as Randy said in his opening remarks, if you do have any questions, feel free to ask us about that. We enjoy your questions. We want to further the knowledge of God's Word. And sometimes it helps us to know where you're at and where you're coming from in terms of where your knowledge of Scripture. So ask those questions before you leave. Don't leave with your questions unanswered. We will meet tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll have classes for all ages. And Wednesday nights we meet at 7 o'clock, also having classes for all ages. We would invite you to come back and be with us again at any or all of those services. So thank you so much for coming. As you can see, we're going to be talking about God's plan for your life. And I was trying to figure what would be a good scripture to discuss that. And the first thing that popped in my mind was the one that I had Jared read here this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Before I read those again, I want to kind of set the context here. 2 Timothy is believed to be the last letter written by the Apostle Paul. The reason we say that is in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul appears to be settled in his mind that he's dying. We know from historical sources that he was beheaded at the command of Emperor Nero somewhere around AD 68. So that would help us to date this letter, probably written in the year 68 of the first century. And he's written three letters. We call them 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, three letters that are written to preachers. If you're ever curious about what a preacher's job is, you might want to read those three letters. That's what they're all about, telling you what preachers are supposed to do, what their job is. And with that background, I want you to notice Paul's writing this young preacher, and he's telling him here about the things that you're going to have to endure as a child of God. Look here, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love. Now just stop right there. Oh, that sounds pretty positive, doesn't it? You've carefully followed all that. You've been good, Timothy. You've followed all these wonderful things. But then notice the word perseverance. That can be a plus or a minus. Sometimes you're persevering through some hard times. Sometimes you're persevering just to be faithful. But sometimes you're persevering through some rough times. And then he really gets negative. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, and those three cities in particular, we read about those in Acts the 13th and 14th chapter in the first missionary journey, and we can read about the things he went through in those cities. He says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'm going to stop right there and make a couple of observations. Paul said here very clearly that his life had been full of persecutions and afflictions. Remember, he's writing this final letter to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, this is what you've got to look forward to as well. It's what I've had to endure, and it's what you've got to endure. I've had a life that was full of persecutions and afflictions. Now, you and I don't know much of that in our day and time. We may get made fun of or ridiculed for our faith, but we don't suffer the kind of persecutions they did in the first century. They suffered bodily harm. sometimes the taking of their lives just for being a Christian. But he said that his life was full of those, and by implication, notice what he says in verse 12, our life is going to be full of persecution of some sort. It may not be bodily harm, but it might be ridicule and being made fun of and so forth. He says all, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, but will suffer persecution. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And when you're going through those hard times, when you're going through those persecuting times, those difficult times, those times of affliction, you wonder, does God really have a plan for my life? Does He really have a plan for my life? Because I don't see it. Things aren't going very well. I've got all these afflictions and persecutions and hard times, and I just am not seeing anything here in terms of a plan for my life. And I do believe, and the rest of this text will reveal it to us, I do believe that God does have a plan for your life. That's what this lesson is all about. I firmly believe God has a plan for your life and for mine too. Now, it's not what a lot of people say. You hear that a lot out in the religious world, and they have the idea that God has your life planned right down to the nth degree. It's God's plan that you work here. It's God's plan that you make this much money. It's God's plan that you drive this car. It's God's plan that you live in this house. It's God's plan that you take that job or you live in that. I don't believe that. At all. Those are choices that we make. Those are personal choices of free will. Choices that we make, they may or may not be God's will, and God may or may not be involved providentially in some of those things, but that's not really what I'm talking about when I say God has a plan for your life. A lot of people believe that. I do not. I believe that God has granted us a great deal of latitude or free will in making the decisions of our life. But that being said, I do believe He has a plan. And when you get down to the end of this reading, know what he says here in verse 14. Notice, but you, Timothy, and by implication us as well, but you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you've known the Bible all your life. You've been taught the Bible. Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he said it was your mother Lois, your grandmother Eunice, that taught you these things. He said, remember those things. Continue in those things. Remember where you learned them. And those Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Those Scriptures are valuable. But then he goes on and describes just how valuable in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, that book you're holding in your hand, that you're hopefully reading along with me as I read these verses. That book is the Scripture of which he speaks. The word Scripture just means graphe, or the Greek word graphe just means writing. But here he's talking about Holy Scriptures, as you see in verse 14, or verse 15. Holy Scriptures, special writings, writings from God. And all that Scripture that comes from God, he says, is given by the inspiration of God. Notice that three words in your English Bible. Inspiration of God. One word in the Greek. And literally it means God breathed. You know, when you speak, you breathe because you're passing air over your vocal cords. Now, God doesn't have a physical body like we do, but that is a figure of speech. And he's literally saying God uttered. The Scripture is God uttered. He breathed those words out. He gave those words. And all Scripture came from God. And it's profitable. It's good for you. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. Now let that sink in. The Scripture will teach you, that's doctrine. The Scripture will reprove you. Yes, it will. The Scripture will get on your toes. That's what it does. That's what it's designed to do. And it will get you on the right path. That's the word correction. The Scripture can get you on the right path. And instruction in righteousness. What do I have to do to be right with God? All of that is in the Scripture. And then he says the reason that Scripture is profitable for those things is verse 17, that the man of God here is just the Christian, the person who's dedicated to God. It would be you, it would be me, anybody who belongs to the Lord, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You realize what he just said? That's what he said in those two verses. He said, God has a plan for your life. It's right there in the book. It's right there in the Bible. God has a plan for your life. Not a personalized blueprint of your every decision and every detail of your life, but He has a general plan to bless all mankind. He wants to bless us, and He wants to bless us fully, and He can only bless us fully when we're in Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, and that plan, that blueprint for our life that God has is found in the pages of the Bible. And I want to just sort of give a bird's eye view of that plan. and kind of remind us, those of us who are already Christians, I think will appreciate the reminder, and those of us who are not Christians will hopefully be motivated to become Christians as we think about God's plan for your life. First thing God wants you to do is to embrace salvation in Christ. That's critical. Because there's this thing in our life called sin that has entered in. We have done things we shouldn't do. We have said things we shouldn't say. We've had thoughts go through our minds that shouldn't be there. Transgressions of God's will. And those things have an effect on us. They affect our relationship with God. They cut us off from His good graces. They cut us off from His good will. And God has said, I love you even though you've rebelled against me. And that's what John 3:16 is telling us. It says, God so loved the world. The world there is talking about the inhabitants of the world, not the ball of earth that we live on, but the inhabitants of the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish. God does not want you to be lost. He does not want you to wind up in hell. Now, rest assured, there will be a great number of people who wind up there. The Scriptures teach that. There will be a great number of people who wind up in hell, but that's not what He wants. His plan for you is to avoid that. His plan for you is to avoid hell, and the only way you're going to avoid that is to embrace salvation in Christ. What is it that God wants? He wants to have a relationship with you. That's exactly what He wants. He wants you to live a great life here on the earth, and He wants you to have eternal life with Him in heaven. Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 6. One little verse here, and it describes for us God's plan for our life. Think about what He says here. Malachi 6 and verse 8, He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What's your plan, Lord? What do you want? What do you want out of me? Here it is, three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, in that last phrase, I want you to notice two words there. Walk with. Walk with. That's the idea of taking a journey together. And that's the relationship part. When you walk with your wife down the street, you take a little walk together and you hold hands and you're just talking. It's because you have this relationship and you walk together and you talk together. And that's what God wants. I want to be able to walk with you. I want to be able to be by your side. I want you to walk with me. And don't forget that little word in the middle there, humbly. Walk humbly with your God. Not walk arrogantly with your God. Not walk boastingly with your God, but walk humbly with your God. Know where you stand in the scheme of things. Know who's in charge. Know that it's Him and not you. And know that in that walk you must ever be submissive to His will. So to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, to make this happen, to make that walk happen, God has bent over backwards to make that happen. That's what He wants, and He has taken extreme measures to make that happen. He sent Jesus into the world to die on a cross. It was said very ably at the table this morning, that was not an accident. The devil didn't trick Jesus into dying on the cross. Jesus came here for that very reason. He came here, He said, I know when I get there, I got a mission. And my mission is to one day to go to that cross and die. And give up my life for the sins of mankind. And so God is bending over back. Keep in mind that Jesus is God. So God is bending over backwards. I'm coming into the earth. I'm putting on human flesh. I'm facing temptation. And I'm going to the cross for you. Why? Because I love you. Because I want to save you. Because I want to have a relationship with you, you see. Now, we said in that point, embrace it. Embrace it. And that implies that you can not embrace it. You can reject it. So you got two choices here. God has made this gracious offer in Christ to take away your sins and allow you to be able to go to heaven, but you have to say yes to it. You have to exercise your will. You have to choose this. God has chosen to send Jesus for you, but you have to choose to embrace Him. How do I do that? The verse tells us. Whosoever believeth in Him. Don't sell those words short like some of our religious friends do. Some of our religious friends, they see that word believe, and the conclusion they draw is, that means I don't have to do anything. You don't understand what believe means in Scripture. I'm talking about the way it's used in Scripture. To believe is to depend upon, to rely upon, to trust in. And so we're to depend upon Jesus, to rely upon Jesus, to trust in Jesus. And I was trying to think of an illustration for that. And just think about as a child when you're growing up in your parents' home. And you know that they have requirements of you, or they should have. They might be, pick up your toys and clean up your room. Do the dishes or take out the trash. You've got all these requirements. And sometimes you don't want to do those things. I don't want to take out the trash today. And then you have those little confrontations with your parents. But you know this, that mom and dad's got my back. No matter what happens to me, no matter what comes my way, mom and dad's got my back. And so I depend upon mom and dad. I know that mom and dad's going to have food on the table for me. I know that mom and dad's going to provide clothes on my back. I know that mom and dad's going to take me to school. I know that mom and dad's going to take me to the doctor when I'm sick. I depend on them. And then you have your part, picking up the toys and cleaning up your room and taking out the trash. That's your part, you see. That's what faith is. I'm depending on them. And you depend on Jesus. And He says, I want you to take out the trash, the sin. You hear me? Take out the trash. Take out that sin. Get rid of it. It doesn't belong here anymore. You're done with whatever use you've made of it. You're done with it. Now take out the trash. Get rid of it. Clean up your life. That's faith. That's faith. And that's how you embrace it. That's what God's want. That's His plan. And nothing else is going to go any further in your relationship with God until that happens right there. You're not going to get any further in a relationship with God until you embrace salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Now, that brings me to my next point. What's God's plan for me? Sacrifice myself to Him. There's a word we don't hear a lot anymore. Sacrifice. Giving things up. That's really the idea. Giving things up. You mean I have to give things up for God? Yeah, sure do. You sure do. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And Paul actually is moving into what we sometimes call, when we analyze the Roman letter, we call this the practical section. Now, those are just terms that we use to analyze the letter. We have a doctrinal section, chapters 1 through 11, where Paul sets forth the doctrine of salvation. And then we have a practical section, chapters 12 through 16, where salvation, how it comes home to me in my daily life. And so he starts this off in chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech means I beg. I beg. I beg with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. There it is. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's just a nice fancy way of saying take out the trash. Take out the trash. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, a lot of people think, Jesus made the sacrifice. I don't have to make one. Wrong. Look at the word reasonable. In the next to last word in verse 1. Your reasonable service. The Greek word that's translated reasonable there is the Greek word logikos. Logikos. Does that sound familiar? Logical. Logical. It's like Mr. Spock, you know. Mr. Spock was always interested in logic. I want it to be logical. It's reasonable. And the point he's making here is when he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, Christ sacrificed himself for you, and it's only logical, it's only reasonable that you do the same, that you sacrifice yourself for him. Now, you don't have to go to a cross. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you can't do what you want to do from now on. You have to embrace Christ, and in so doing, you're making sacrifices. You're giving things up. You can no longer use those terrible words you used to use before you became a Christian. You can no longer drink the alcohol that you used to drink before you became a Christian. You can no longer do any of those things that characterize the sinful past. Now you're making sacrifices. Now you're giving things up. And there's lots of scriptures that address this idea of making sacrifices for the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9, for example. I think we had a sermon on this just a few weeks back, 2 or 3 months ago. But in Luke 9 and verse 23, a sermon in itself here in one verse. He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me. Now stop. You want a relationship with me? Here's my plan. Here's my plan. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Those are easy words to read. Not so easy when it comes to living it. Deny yourself. That means to say no to yourself. I really want to do that, Lord. I really like drinking alcohol. I really like cussing. I really like whatever. I really like doing that. No, you deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Take up your cross. The idea of taking up your cross is a willing sacrifice. People who carried crosses in Bible times were going to die. They were going to their execution site. And so he said, you need to be willing to make sacrifices for me. And not just talking about it, but do it. He says, follow me. And so, sacrifice. How about another passage here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Again, these are easy words to read, but you start thinking about what's being said here. You start thinking about the implications, and the Lord is asking a lot of us. But he gave up a lot for us. So it's logical that he would ask this. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Easy words to read, but where does the rubber meet the road? Think about this passage where the rubber meets the road. What that basically means in plain English is, if there's a conflict between you and your family and the Lord wins. That's what that means. That's easy to say, but it's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to say no to your family. Not always easy to say no to your father and your mother. Not always easy to say no to your children. But the Lord must win. I must make the sacrifice. That's what he wants. That's his plan. Now, this plan's complicated, isn't it? This plan involves a great deal of change on our part. We're going to have to do some things here that we may not want to do. Look here in Luke, the 14th chapter, as we think about all of this. Jesus talks about counting the cost. We have a song in our songbooks by that very title, don't we? Have you counted? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? What a great song that is, and what a great message. And it comes from this text here. And what he's saying is, before you embrace this plan, you better understand what's involved here. God gave it all up for you, and he's expecting you to give up some things for him. He's expecting you to make some sacrifices for him. Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sister, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, that's a hyperbole, because other passages clearly say, love your father and mother, and love your parents, and love your children, and love your wives, and so those can't be contradictory. This is an hyperbole. He's exaggerating here, and it's kind of like that Matthew 10 passage we read. It means to love less. You love your father and mother less than you love the Lord. You love the Lord more. And so if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, his own life, he can't be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, there's that cross bearing again, that sacrifice. Who does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. And then here it is. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You ever build a new home? And before you do that, you got to sit down and say, well, what's coming in? How much is coming in? How much is going out? What's this home going to cost me? How big is this home? How much is it going to cost? And before you even do a thing, you got to count the cost, don't you? You got to figure out if you can afford it, if you can do it. And he's saying, when it comes to God's plan for your life, you better count the cost. This isn't as easy as you might think it is. So, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy who says, I want to embrace God's plan, and then you get about 3 days into it and you say, oh, that's harder than I thought. I'm done. Don't be that guy. In fact, Jesus said something about putting your hand to the plow and looking back. Remember that? If you do that, he says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Better think long and hard about this choice. It's very important to you. God's plan for your life is to live holy and godly lives. In Titus 2, verses 11 and following, Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's a sermon right there in those verses too. Isn't the scripture marvelous? All of the you read a passage and suddenly you see a whole sermon in one verse. or three or four verses, a whole sermon. And that's the richness and the beauty. But that passage is basically saying that you're going to have to live a holy and godly life. You deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and you live soberly, I mean sensibly, righteously, doing the right thing, and godly, having a reverence for God in this present age. And there's a lot of applications to that. This is going to affect your entire life. This isn't just Sunday. Holy socks. You've heard me talk about holy socks before. S-O-C, Sunday only Christian. God's not asking for you to be a holy sock. That's not what He wants. This decision to embrace Christ, to embrace God's plan for your life, is going to affect every part of your life. It's going to touch every part of your life. It's not like I got this religious part, and as long as I keep that all right, I can do what I want over here. That's a sad mistake. It's going to embrace and touch and affect every part of your life. It's going to affect you at work. It's going to affect you at home. It's going to affect you in terms of the society. It's going to affect every part of you. Personally, I must be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "But as He who called you is holy," that's God, "as He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all of your conduct, for it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord.'" And by the way, did you notice the standard in that verse? The holiness of God. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? God's not going to lower that bar for you or for me. He's going to leave the bar right there. Now, I'm going to fall short of that. I'm not going to be everything that God is. But He's saying the bar stays right there, and I got to keep trying. I got to keep reaching and struggling and trying to be that. I've got to be holy as He is holy. That's the goal. Domestically, that means at home. You see, God's plan for your life is going to revolutionize your home. Today, so many homes break up. You see marriages last 2 or 3 years and then they divorce and then they get another one. 2 or 3 years and they divorce and they get another one. And they may do that 5 or 6 times throughout their life. And that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. God's plan is one man, one woman for life. That's His plan. People, they say, "Oh, that's outdated." No, it's not outdated. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way we've lost sight of that. That's the way it's supposed to be. Look here at Colossians chapter 3, and this is just a short summary of the way this affects our home. Colossians 3, verse 18. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And you can just almost hear some women getting mad now. "Oh, I don't have to do that." Yeah, you do. Yeah, I'm afraid you do. That's what it says right here in black and white. That's what the Scripture says. Submit to your husbands. Why? It's fitting in the Lord. That's what He wants. That's His plan. That phrase, fitting in the Lord, means that's God's plan. Like it or not, that's what you've got to do. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." That means she's more important than you are. To love them, to put her on that pedestal. If you do that, she knows you've got her back. She won't have any trouble submitting to you. I guarantee it. She won't have a bit of trouble submitting to you because she knows you've got her back and she's got yours. "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Children, I missed that one, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And so you see, every member of the family is impacted by the gospel. Every member of the family is impacted by God's plan. It affects you personally, living a holy life. It affects you domestically, and it will affect you economically. Did you know that God actually expects you to work and to provide for yourself? He surely does. In fact, that was true from the very beginning in the garden. Adam and Eve had to work and tend the garden. And even after sin entered the world, God said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." You're going to have to work and provide for yourself. You're not supposed to stand there with your hand stuck out all your life long saying, "Drop it in there." That's not the way life works. The Lord's plan for you is that you work. Ephesians 4, verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have whereof to give him that hath need." And it's going to affect you economically. No longer will you be that person who says, "Help me, help me, help me." Now you're going to be that person who says, "I'm going to help myself. What can I do to help myself?" It's going to revolution. This is God's plan. Civically, in terms of your relationship to the government, "Let every soul," Romans 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are ordained by God." Obey the civil governments. Pay your taxes. Don't try to evade them. Pay them. congregationally. You know, believe it or not, God's plan for your life is for you to be part of a local church. I've watched people over the, you know, when you're a preacher, you kind of become a student of people. That's because that's my clientele. You see, I deal in people. And so you become a student of people, and you kind of, you size them up pretty easily and pretty quickly. But congregationally, the Bible wants us to be part of a congregation. And I've noticed a handful of Christians here and there who just resist that with every fiber of their being. I don't want to be a part of a local church. I don't think I have to do that. And you know what else I've noticed? This comes from 30 plus years, 36, 37 years of preaching. The people who feel that way, you know why they feel that way? Because I don't want anybody telling me I'm wrong. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody knocking on my door saying I got to do better. I want to do my thing, my way, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, the Scripture says God's plan for your life is you need to be part of a local church. That's the way it was done in the first century. Why do you think they had local churches? They selected elders. They collected funds. They had a treasury. They worked together as a team. They worshiped together. You think all that's useless? You think all that's meaningless? It's there for a reason. God wants you to be part of a team. And so we read in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to gather together and be together and worship together and encourage one another together. And then spiritually, your relationship with God. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God's plan for your life is going to affect, you think about that, and I may have missed some things. I put six things up there right there, personally, domestically, economically, civically, congregationally. I may have missed a thing or two, but the point, I think, is clear, that this plan for your life is going to revolutionize your life. It's going to change everything about the way you live. It's going to change everything about the way you relate in all of these realms. It's not just something you do on Sunday. No holy sock stuff here. This is every day. It's 24/7, 365. This is dedication. This is God's plan for your life. That's what He wants. That's what He wants from you. And that's what it means to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's going to involve all of these things. But I want you to notice something else, and this is critical. Remain faithful regardless. And that regardless is going to be very important here in just a second. Remain faithful regardless. Revelation 2 and verse 10. While you're turning over there, remember when we started off in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17? Remember what Paul was telling Timothy? I've had all these persecutions and afflictions, and everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. He's saying that, what he's saying is that's part of life. Hardship is a part of life. Get used to it, grow up, and understand that that's the world we live in. And regardless of the hardship, you got to be faithful. Revelation 2:10. Usually when we quote this, we skip. Look how big that verse is. Revelation 2:10. We usually skip right down to that last sentence and just read that. But read all that stuff before it there in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Who's he writing to? Christians. Christians. And he says, you are about to suffer. You're about to go through some hard times, just like Paul told Timothy that he was going to go through some hard times. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to go through some hard times. You're going to have some hard times here in verse 10. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have, not may have, you will have tribulation 10 days. Going to be a period of time when it's going to be pretty rough. And then he says, be faithful unto death. And what that means is, regardless. Regardless. Good times, bad times, hard times, smooth times, I've got to be faithful. I can't let those things dictate whether or not I'm going to be faithful to God. I have to be faithful to God regardless of those hard times. Now, I want you to think about this. Whether your life is relatively blessed, and I believe, you know, we all have hard times, but I believe personally, myself, I've had a relatively blessed life. But I've known some others whose life has not been so blessed. Christians who've just had one thing after another. One sickness, one illness, one setback, one thing after another. And their life is fraught with pain and suffering. But whether your life is relatively smooth or whether your life is fraught with pain and suffering, you've got to be faithful. And there's a danger here on both sides of the coin. A smooth life, Lanny Smith, a smooth life can make you lazy, complacent, unmotivated, prideful, and falsely secure. I got it made, you see. Everything going fine. I got it made. And you can be lazy and complacent, and you have a false sense of security. That's the danger of a smooth life. On the other hand, if you have a pretty rough life, and some people have that, there's also some dangers there. I've seen people become angry at God. I've seen people become very bitter toward God. To those people, I would say, read the book of Job. He talked about some hard times. He went through some hard times, Mr. Job did. But he didn't become angry and bitter and hopeless and faithless. That's the danger of having a hard life. It can lead to that if you're not careful. It can lead you to being angry and bitter and hopeless and faithless. And so there's dangers either way you go. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of a different passage on a different subject, but the same principle here. Turn over to Proverbs 30. It's a bonus passage, by the way. It wasn't in your notes. Proverbs 30. And we've talked about this before in terms of material wealth, okay? And he says, let me get my Bible over there, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you, he's praying to God, two things I request of you, do not deprive me before I die. Number one, remove falsehood and lies far from me. That's number one. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. You see, there's danger in both of those. That's the point I'm getting at here. That's the principle. There's a danger in being filthy rich, and there's a danger in being dirt poor. There's a danger. What's the danger? He said, well, if I'm filthy rich, I might be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? I don't need God. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So there's a danger of being filthy rich. Or I might be poor and be brought to stealing. So when you have less, you might be tempted to do that and profane the name of my God. Now, I want to apply that here. It's a different subject, but I want you to think about the principle. The principle. Your life may be smooth. Your life may be rough. Lord, give me neither smooth sailing every day of my life, nor give me troubles every day. Give me the trouble you prescribe for me. I trust you, God. I leave it in your hands. You give me the trouble you think I can handle. You give me the troubles and the things I think I can handle, and I promise you that I'll be faithful. I'll be faithful to you. And the only way you're going to have a successful life is to make this choice right here to embrace God's plan. This is God's plan for your life. Solomon, and there's a number of passages we've looked at tonight. Any one of them could be used. But Solomon said it like this in Ecclesiastes 12. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Listen, for this is man's all. You know what that means? God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for your life. That's what it's all about. That's what your life, that's the purpose, to fear Him and to keep His commandments. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. All of those are just different ways of saying exactly the same thing. To embrace God's plan for your life. Now, today would be a good day for you to start doing that, if you've not already. If you're here and you're not a child of God, today would be a great day for you to embrace God's plan. Trust me, it'll change your life forever from this day forward. And it may not be in the ways that you think. God's not promising to make you filthy rich. God's not promising that you're never going to have any problems. That's not what He promises. What He promises is a home in heaven when this life is over. What He promises is a pathway through this life, to know what's good and right and to be able to do that, and guidance through His Word. That's what He's promising you. And today would be a great day for you to make that decision, to embrace God's plan for your life. You can do that by being baptized. Right behind me is a baptistry filled with warm and clean water. We have garments in these rooms that you can change into. We have towels that you can dry off with. And the only thing we need now is your commitment. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess that faith before this audience? Are you willing to allow one of us to take you into this tank of water and immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned." The choice is yours. Won't you make the right choice this morning while together we stand, while we sing?
Sweet are the promises.